Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight. For you are our God, our King, and you have given us your Son, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I told the kids, we've come through that time of Christmas. The time of Advent, a time of preparation, of prophecy, of joy and anticipation. We've come through the time of actually having our Christmas services. We've come through the time of family gathering together and joining in meals and in gift giving and being together. We've come through because we've heard the triumph of incarnation. Unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so it truly has been a time to celebrate, a time where we had extra church services, a time where families did get together, a time where we did give gifts. Remember that giving of gifts with the Christmas season. Every gift is to remind us that God gave us the gift of His Son. And you know, it is a very busy time of year. Yeah, Bruce, I think we might have to just turn this. We have a new microphone, and our old microphone kind of died last week, I guess. Bruce and I had hooked this one up a couple weeks ago. We had it all tuned in and working fine. And then one of these past Sundays, somebody thought this was a new hearing device. And so they used it to try to listen, and they changed all the settings. So we need to reprogram it this week, but we're having some issues. So can everybody hear me okay now? We're all okay? I'm not hearing any feedback. We'll try not to touch it. Anyways, back to Christmas. You know, isn't it amazing how you get through Christmas and you kind of go, oh, we're done. And 1 week later, exactly 1 week later, what is it? New Year's Day. And so you're back in high, you know, energy time and people getting together and going, going, going. And it's a new year. It's a new beginning. And then 6 days after that, you've got Epiphany, the celebration of the coming of the wise men. We got Advent. We got Christmas. We got New Year's. We got Epiphany. We got all of it rolling together in a period of just a couple of weeks. And then here we are, with microphones still giving us problems. Here we are. And you might ask yourself, now what? What's next? And you know, the what next really comes from taking a look at the wise men. The wise men, they did come from the east because the Messiah was made known to them. To them, they had gone from the world of expectation and anticipation to the world of the reality. He's born. We must do something about it. And so they traveled to Jerusalem. They sought advice from the king and from the priests. They came, they worshiped the Messiah. And they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So how do we apply that to us today? I think the answer is found in our gospel this morning. Isn't it interesting how Mark begins his gospel? You didn't hear the Christmas story, did you? You didn't hear the story of the wise men coming. You didn't hear about Jesus, the little boy in the temple at 12 years old, speaking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You didn't hear any of that. Mark's gospel simply begins, and I quote, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark doesn't touch on Christmas. He doesn't touch on the wise men. He doesn't touch on all those prophecies fulfilled by the Messiah. He just begins with, it's the gospel. Because to Mark, It was reality. To Mark, it was a well-known fact that the Messiah had been born. It was a well-known fact that He was there. And so now Mark is going to focus on the Savior who was made known to the wise men, to the people. And he begins first with, again, another prophecy. The prophecy from Isaiah that says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way for you. And that messenger, of course, is John the Baptist, the fulfillment of that prophecy. Hold on 1 minute. It's driving me bonkers. I don't know about you. Oh, that one's gone too. I saw an earlier one there. You know what I'm going to do? Just bear with me one moment. I'm going to take my notes. I'm going to turn off this microphone. And I'll come over here. Wow. And we'll go from here. Bruce just went to get a mic. You might want to turn this one down just a little bit because it's now echoing up here. And we'll just go with this. Anyways, John the Baptist. He's the fulfillment of that prophecy. And John the Baptist's message is very unique. First of all, I quote Mark. He says, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is what John was preaching. You need to repent. You need to be baptized as a symbol of that repentance. Because the Messiah is here. Now, you know, nowadays there's a lot of churches that you can't use that word sin. And if you can't use that word sin, you can't use that word repent. How did John's message of you're sinners and you need to repent go over? Again, Mark records, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem came out to see him. You know, I've been trying for a sermon like that. Wouldn't that be neat to say, you know, Pastor Matt gave such a great sermon that all the people of Lodi came and all the residents of San Joaquin County, I think we'd be okay with that, wouldn't we? It was a very successful message. It was a very honest message because it dealt with the reality. The Messiah is here. God with us is here. Turn from your sin. Repent. Be ready to live for Him. But then, what he said next is something I would love to hear nowadays. Nowadays, we are preparing for a presidential election. I dread these years. I get so tired of hearing the politicians. You know, elect me because I'm the only one who can do what needs to be done. And, you know, elect me because it's all about these individuals. Look at John the Baptist. What did he say? I quote, after me will come one more powerful than I. Here John the Baptist has a church load of people. Everybody's come to see him. And what does he do? He points the finger elsewhere and says, don't look at me. I'm just preparing the way. After me is coming the real deal. He's the one who's going to come. And he's going to baptize you not with water, because that's all I can do. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit. In fact, he is so great that I'm unworthy to untie his sandals. Now, when John said that, that was a remarkable statement. Because for the Jewish people, they were never to untie somebody else's shoes or untie somebody else's sandals. They were the chosen people of God. They were above untying somebody's shoes. And John says, the Messiah is so great that even I, one of the chosen people, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. That's how great this Messiah will come. And they saw that. I guess after John said that, you know, they probably were like, well, now what? I mean, how can this be better than him? And here comes Jesus. John baptizes him. The heavens open. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove. And God the Father speaks from heaven. and says, "You are my beloved Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." If you were there, I bet you would have said, "Now what? What happens next? Well, this is going to be exciting." I mean, could you imagine that? Just try to imagine for a minute that right in the middle of a church service, God Himself spoke here. Wouldn't you have a rather high anticipation about what was coming next? And what happened next is just such an antithesis of what they probably were expecting. Because Jesus, baptized, announced by God, leaves. He goes out into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days. And he's tempted by Satan. No great hoopla, no great, "Here I am, follow me. I'm the one." Nope. Off to the wilderness to prepare for his ministry. He comes back. What's next? Now what? John gets arrested. John gets beheaded. In fact, if we go through the entire gospel, we have a whole series of now what? Now what? Now what? And you know what eventually now what leads to? Jesus is betrayed by one of his disciples. He is abandoned by all the others. He is arrested, he is crucified, and he dies. Of course, he then rises. He ascends into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You see, that's the message that Mark wants us all to focus on. The message that began with John, "You're sinners." So God sent His Son. His great, mighty Son, who John himself wasn't worthy to get down and untie his sandals. A Son who came to preach the good news. And that good news was bad news for Him. He had to die to pay the price of our sin. He had to go through that life, a life of righteousness, so that His righteousness could be given to us. He had to go through all of that so He could rise, so that He could ascend, and so that He could give us that promise that He would always be with us, and so that He could give us that promise that He would come back. He would conquer death again when He raises us from the dead and takes us to be with Him in heaven. You see, the now what of Christmas, of New Year's, of Epiphany, the now what for us is the beginning of a journey. It's a journey that literally began when we were baptized, when we were brought into God's family. It's a journey where having that candle there means a lot to us, because it reminds us that the Messiah would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's with us here right now. But as you walk out that door, He is with you every step you take. Christmas is over, but the babe of Bethlehem is with us. And what's going to happen having Him with us? Well, there's going to be moments where we will have spiritual highs. I think we experienced some of those spiritual highs in the last month or so. It was a spiritual high, at least for me it was a spiritual high, to have our Christmas drive-through, to see wall-to-wall cars out here, and all the way around our facility, every single one of them hearing that the reason for this glorious season is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was an absolute spiritual high to come Christmas Eve and to see over 50% of the people who were here in church were visitors. It was a spiritual high to be out there and singing "Joy to the World" in Silent Night. It was a spiritual high on Christmas Day to again see about half the church filled with visitors. A spiritual high. But we don't live spiritual highs forever, do we? The rest of the year, we may also experience some spiritual lows. Sometimes where we, like Jesus, after that spiritual high of hearing God announce that He's His Son at His baptism, He went from that spiritual high out into the wilderness where He was tempted. And yes, Satan is going to take us out in that desert sometimes. We're going to be tempted. We're going to go from the highs of Christmas to the lows of New Year's. Literally. Think about it. December, last several Sundays, we were 120, 130, 140 people. New Year's Day, 63. In the desert. A spiritual low. There's times that we might feel like death is upon us. But yet we have to remember the whole message of the gospel that Mark speaks of. Because it is a message of deliverance. That God will deliver us. So as we go into this Epiphany season that began on Friday, we ask the question, now what? Now what do we do in this new year? What do we do in this new season? First and foremost, we follow the example of the wise men. The wise men went from expectation and anticipation to reality. The reality was the Savior was born. They got on their camels and they went. And they brought to Jesus four gifts. And I know some of you just went, no, they didn't, Pastor Matt. That's a mistake. It was three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But might I suggest the fourth gift came when they did this? And bowed before Him. Because the minute we bend our knee and we get down in front of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're giving Him the ultimate gift. And that's what the wise men gave. They first bowed, gave themselves to the Messiah. Then they gave Him the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so this Epiphany, this new year, our challenge is to follow those wise men and to first bow before Christ and say, Lord, You gave me life. The life I have right now. And the life I will have forever with You in heaven. I give it all back to You. Take me. Use me. Lord, I don't have gold. I don't have frankincense. I don't have myrrh. But I give to You my time. My talents. And what treasures I have in this terrible economy. Follow the lead of the wise men. Truly give the four gifts. What is the purpose of the gift? Well, like Mark, it's to get past Christmas and get to the gospel of Christ. We have to leave Christmas behind. We have to take these decorations down. Because if we just keep celebrating the baby in Bethlehem, we're not celebrating the rest. The good news. The good news is beyond He was born. The good news is everything He did. We need to move on to that. And so in Epiphany, myself personally, every one of our sermons from here till Lent, in middle of February, is going to be about how Christ was made known to us. How He was made known to us through His parables. How He was made known to us through His teaching. How He was made known to us by His enemies. who acknowledged that he was the Messiah, or that he did what only the Messiah could do. That's the goal of our services, is to make him known so that we can worship him and praise him. But I have to be honest, you know what? That's my job. It doesn't stop here. My job then as a Christian out in the world is to make him known to everybody, and that's the job of each and every one of us. You don't hire a pastor to evangelize the city. We do it together. We go out and we do it together. And so here's the big epiphany challenge. Give the gift that really does keep on giving. It's not the Jelly of the Month Club. Nick's smiling. I know he gave me a little thing for Christmas, enrolled me in the Jelly of the Month Club. You know, it's a gift that keeps on giving. It's from a movie, a Christmas movie, kind of funny. But you know, the gift that really keeps on giving is Jesus. He keeps on giving for eternity. We need to give the gift. We need to invite people to share in that gift. We need to care enough to do that. Look around you. One beautiful thing about Zion is, like in the old days, everybody kind of has their seat. We don't put plaques on the pews. But everybody sits in the same seat. That's just, I guess, our German, Dutch, whatever heritage. Maybe it's our human heritage. We're stubborn. But look around you. There are people who are not here today. Why? We should care about them. Because the Bible's clear. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The Bible's clear. Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath because it was his custom. We need to be here. And if someone's not here, that's a terrible thing. Care enough about your friend to call them and say, "We really missed you at church today." If you have a family member who's not here, call them. "I sure wish you were at church. It's where you need to be." Care enough to do that. And I know that's scary. But then it leads to the next thing. Pray. Pray that God will give you the words. Then pray for that person. And I have to be honest. There's where I see a potential problem for us. We always talk about prayer. How much praying do we really do? When we sent out our covenant response forms and the volunteer form in November, and we got them back, 5 people signed up for the prayer chain. 5. I want you to think about what that's saying. Everybody always says we need prayers. How many people are willing to pray? We should have 100 people on our prayer chain. Every member should be on that prayer chain. So that when there is joy in our congregation, we can do what the Bible says, and we can all together at that moment join together and praise God. It would have been such a joy this week to have made a couple of phone calls to a couple of people on the prayer chain and said, "Good news. Jenny and Brian had twins. Stella and Bryce.
praise God. But also pray for them. They're premature. Pray for their health. Pray for Jenny and Brian. I have no doubt those infants would be doing even better than they are now. And could you imagine what that means for a young couple who've been trying for several years to have children, to know that they've got 100 plus people praying for them right then and there? And when I get the call to go to the hospital because Joyce Mettler is doing poorly, to know that instead of 5 people praying, there's 100 people praying. I believe here is where our big epiphany challenge is. Is to go beyond saying, we need to pray, to actually getting on our knees and praying. To saying, you know, I'm willing to get a phone call and pray. And I'm willing to get that phone call and then call another person. Or I'm willing to get that call and call 5 people. Or I'm willing to give my email address to the church so that when something comes up, the pastor or the secretary can just send out an email that's going to hit 35, 40 people at once. I don't know how to do it, but I'll learn how to do it. I guess you can do a mass text, too. I'll have to talk to Kirk. I bet Kirk can tell me how to do it. Bethany and Paul are gone. They're my usual resource on my iPhone, which I have no idea how to use. But I understand it's a powerful tool, and I'm willing to learn it for Epiphany. There's the challenge. Let's start making the gospel real. Jesus told us to pray at all times. We're told to pray without ceasing. We're to pray in the good and the bad. But if we start praying for each other, for the empty spots in the pew, for your neighbor who doesn't know, for a city council person who doesn't know, for the person who works in the building department who doesn't know, and believe me, there's a couple there who don't. If we really start praying, God's going to give us the power to start living the gospel and to start seeing the joy of salvation coming to those who don't believe. And so, I don't usually do this, but I'm going to challenge you to reach into the pew in front of you. There's offering envelopes there for special offerings. Don't put anything in it. On the outside, put your name, put your phone number, put your email address. If you put your name, your phone number, or your email address there, you're on the prayer chain. If you would like to help by being a person who will call a number of people, put the number 5 there. Circle it. That way we know you're willing to call 5 people. We'll put that prayer chain together. We'll publish it. And then from then on, whenever anything comes up, good or bad, your first thing is you call the church. We'll call the prayer chain. And everybody will be praying for each other. Let's put it in action. Let's start being like Mark. Let's step away from Christmas. Let's step into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's step out into Lodi. And let's bring the gospel to them. In our Savior's name, amen. At this time, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward for the gathering of our tithes and our offerings.